like a guest. We feel like that we, I mean, we feel like we're part of you, although we fellowship somewhere else a lot of the time. But it's just great to see so many people and hear the way God is moving in this place. I want to just start this morning. How many of you like offers, free offers? Oh, good. Right. We've got a free offer. If somebody's going to hit the slide for that one. A couple of years ago, I wrote a book, okay, entitled The Day That Time Stood Still. Now, the majority of you won't know the background to this book. So there we go. Basically, you can have a free copy of our book this morning if you like one. And I'll tell you there is a condition in a minute. Just to give you some background, 12 years ago, Helen had a massive brain hemorrhage at about 8:30 in the morning, collapsed on the floor, and my children came home from school and found her at 3:30 in the afternoon. We've got the pictures, the MRIs and all the rest, and about a fifth of her brain was full of a bleed. You know, anybody who's medical knows, theoretically, she should be dead. But what then happened after that is a series of miracles. I can only describe it as a series of miracles. We describe it as the right people in the right place at the right time. Basically, what happened was, if ever you've had anybody ill in a family, you know, the first few days you start ringing people, and then you realize the number of people you have to ring grows and grows and grows. And in the end, I was sending an email. I decided to everybody, look, blow that. I'm not going to ring, spend hours on the phone when I got back from the John Radcliffe at about 9 o'clock at night every day. So I decided to start emails. And then a few people said, oh, we've been hearing that this has been going on. Can we have the backstory? So in the end, the Word document grew and grew, and eventually it became a book. Basically, the condition is, it basically covers 6 months of miracles. But there's a Bible verse at the beginning of every chapter. And the condition is, if you want a free copy, you have to read it and then you have to give it to a non-Christian. That's the condition. If, however, you wish to give me some money for it, that would be great. Or if you want to read it on Amazon or get it from Amazon or Kindle or whatever. But if you want a free copy, you can take one. But the only condition is, A, you've got to read it. And can I just say, don't start it at 9 o'clock at night, because everybody I know who started it at 9 o'clock at night hasn't gone to bed. Apparently, it's compulsive reading. Apparently, I wrote it, so. But it's basically God's story and what God did over the first. It's only the first 6 months, and we're now 12 years down the road, and God has continued. But if you'd like one, a free copy, I've got some this morning for you, and you can take them away. So that's that. As I said, there's only one condition. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Father, we just thank you that your word is something that changes us. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we just pray that it will speak to our hearts. And that, Father, you will just give us something to take away that we can apply as we go into the weeks and the days and the months ahead. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this morning I gave my message is No Fish Today. Those of you who have heard me preach before say, I know I come up with some rather interesting titles for some of my messages. But I basically want you to sort of picture the scene. If you imagine in a household in about AD 30, in Capernaum on the shores of Galilee, maybe there's a discussion about the evening meal. Did anybody ever have discussions in your house about what you're going to eat today? Probably fish again. Maybe maybe members of the family had opted for maybe a bit of goat or the occasional bit of mutton, but of course there wouldn't be any lamb because of course lambs were used for the sacrifices. So there wouldn't have been any lamb. And also, just to set the scene, there was this new guy in town, you know, who was causing a bit of stir in the synagogues. It already nearly been a riot in Nazareth, and he'd now moved on to Capernaum, and I think everybody was hoping, keeping their fingers crossed, he wasn't going to cause problems there either. So let me take you to a particular day, and you decide you're going to have fish for dinner. So you go down to the lake, and you see the fishermen by their nets, which have been hung out to dry, and there's a big crowd. Okay? special offer day, you think, you know, maybe, you know, those of us who, if you ever go to the supermarket and there's loads of people and you, you know, down the middle aisle of Lidl, or is it Aldi? I can never remember which. I tend to buy an Asda. You know, and there's this big crowd, or maybe there's a shortage of loo rolls. Everybody remember the shortage of loo rolls? Fortunately, we didn't suffer that. But you read the sign that says no fish today. Anybody ever been to the supermarket and you planned a menu and you get there and they haven't got what you want? And you have to sort of rack your brains and think around. So why was this big crowd? You know, there was a big crowd. So let's have a look and let's turn to Luke chapter 5. And I'm going to look at the first 11 verses this morning. And I think it's going to appear up there. And I know you tend to use the New Living. I'm a New King James person, but I, you know, you can forgive me later. So we find in Luke chapter 5, it says the following. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he'd stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought the boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, here we find in the first two verses of this passage, there was a loud crowd pressing in to hear Jesus speak. But if you look at it, we see here, it says this large crowd, and yet the two fishermen were almost indifferent to it, wasn't it? It says here, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. No, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been anywhere where there's a big crowd, you want to know what's going on, don't you? I always remember as a student in London, we were rather naughty as we were students in London, and a group of us on one occasion went and stood at Oxford Circus and just looked up in the air. We just stood there for about 5 minutes. We just stood there looking up into the air. Amazing how many people joined us. There were about 100 people all standing there looking up in the air. And we walked away and we thought it was, you know, you did these things when you were, or was I the only one who was a mad engineering student, you know. It was actually Rag Week and some of our colleagues had decided they'd try mountaineering up Oxford Street. That was another story as well. Or hijacking the Woolwich Ferry. That didn't go down very well either. But it was, you know, the things we did as students in Rag Week that you could never get away with now. But can you imagine, you know, here's this crowd. There's Jesus, this guy in town, and the fishermen, and fish, you know, mending their nets. Been indifferent to what was going on. But you see, what you have to remember is that if you go back into the previous chapter, Simon's mother-in-law had been healed by Jesus a few days earlier. Wouldn't you have thought he wanted to be involved? We read that in Luke 4 and verses 38 to 39. But you see, we find in verse 3, it says they were washing their nets. And in verse 3, he said, then he, that is Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. You see, Jesus had done this miracle with Simon's mother-in-law, and yet he was looking and he's not worried about what Jesus had to say. Jesus wanted to get his attention. And sometimes God wants to get our attention. I think, has anybody else had that, where God has wanted to get your attention? And sometimes we're not listening, and sometimes God will go to great extremes to get our attention. And one of the things we have to learn, and I can say to you as about 40 years as being a Christian, is that sometimes when something happens which you think is a disaster, what you should be asking is not why, but what now? This was the one thing when Helen was taken ill, was the one thing I learned very quickly was I didn't ask God why, but I what now. And that's when, as soon as that happened, we started to see the miracles happen. You know, maybe you've been going on holiday. And just in September, just to let you know, those who've known us a while, I have finally retired after quite a few years in school. And in September, we went away on holiday. Somebody said to me, when you first retire as a teacher, go on holiday in that first September. Otherwise, you'll be forever wondering what other people are doing. Oh, look, it's lesson time. And it's this, to go away. And we went away on holiday. And we got it planned. We were going to Norfolk. We were going to go at a particular time. And on the Friday, or was it the Thursday, I went deaf in one ear. I thought, blow that. And so I sort of got hold of my little tried to get hold of my little favourite lady who does wonders with her little microsuction and all the rest. But guess what? She couldn't see me till Monday morning. We were going on holiday on Monday morning, and I thought, well, I know she starts at 8 in the morning, and I thought, great, you know, I can see her at 8, we can still hitch up the caravan at 9, and we can be on holiday. I can't see you till 10 o'clock. I went, oh. And then I thought, okay, Lord, what are you trying to save us from? Have you ever thought about that? You've planned a journey, you planned a particular time. And actually, as we were travelling up the A11, if you know that road, that's miles and miles of straight, there was the remains of an accident on the side of the road. They were just clearing up the bits and pieces as we got there. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Was that a way of keeping us out of that accident? So when something happens, if you're convinced that God's in it, say, not why. Okay, God, what now? Who do you want me to meet? Maybe it's, you know, we always used to wonder, you know, when the children kick off just as you're about to go shopping, or am I, well, you were the only ones that ever happened to. By the way, ours are now 25 and 27, nearly 28. Pardon? Oh, they still do it, yes. But you see, God wants us to be listening to him and doing the things that he wants to do. Oh, I've got a bit of sidetrack here, so let's carry on. But you see, Peter, when he was called, he could not have been closer to Jesus, could he? He was in the boat. Jesus was in the boat. And there was a big crowd. Look, it says there were multitudes. And in verse 4, it says the following. It says, now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now you see, Jesus, he'd already got his attention while he was teaching, but now he wanted to clinch it. And you see, what he said to Jesus, what he said to Simon is, launch out into the deep. They weren't that far out, therefore. And he said, let down your nets for a catch. Can you imagine how he felt? They'd only just got the nets dry. I mean, they weren't the sort of polypropylene things that sort of you shake and they go. These were probably Hessian nets. They took an oil to dry. They didn't want them to go rotten. They just got them dry. And this guy says, go fishing again. Grab your nets and go. And you see, Simon then decides, as if Jesus didn't already know, he decides in verse 5, he says, he gives him some extra information. And he says in verse 5, and he answered him and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. You see, he refers to Jesus as Master. His whole attitude had changed. He remembers the previous healing, but he decides to give Jesus a bit more information. How many of us have decided we're going to give God some additional help? You know, as if God didn't already know, so we're going to add some extra info. And he turns around and he says, we've been out all night and we've caught nothing. Can I say that's a miracle? If you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, you can literally, you know, you can fish the fish out with your hand. The place is swarming with fish. Can you imagine what it was like in those days? This was an absolute miracle that they'd been out all night and caught nothing. And you see, So, but he then turns around and you can see the change in tone in his voice. But at your word, nevertheless, because you're saying it, Jesus, we will do it. You know, and can you hear in the back of his mind, you know, I'm the expert fisherman. What are you doing telling me how to do my job? But you see, God wanted to do something even more spectacular. And it says in verse 6, and it says, when they had done this, he says, nevertheless, I'm just going to go back to the end of the last verse, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Just note that. And in verse 6, it then says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. You see, they needed action. It was reluctant on their part. Sometimes God, you know, we feel God prompting us to do something. You're really not sure about it, but you're convinced that God is in it. And then you see an absolute miracle happen. But note, the net was filled to breaking point. It didn't actually break. You know, when God is in something, he will never let us down. And you see, it then says, and in verse 7, he said, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat, you know, no walkie-talkies, no mobile phones, shout, wave your hands. And their colleagues came to help them. And of course, what happened, and it says, and it said their partners, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. That was miracle number two. The first miracle was they fish all night and catch nothing. The second miracle is that they came and they caught so much that they filled two boats to overflowing. And that was the second miracle. And you see, Jesus does the miraculous here. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, when Jesus does a miraculous work in your life, what it actually, it brings us to a confession of sin. And that's important that we acknowledge that. You see, a true move of the Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus, and there is no doubting in the miracle. When we first appeared at the Royal Barks with Helen on that night when she had been taken so ill, the one thing the consultant said to me is the fact that she survived is a miracle. Let alone what was going to happen over the next 48 hours, the next week, the next months. And I'll let you read it if you want to. But can I just say, what was his sin? Because he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Can I tell you what his sin was? He was only partially obedient. Because the reason I like this version is that because in verse 4, Jesus said to the disciples, let down your nets. But they only used one net. Singular. And by the way, I have checked on what most of the concordances say, that is right. It was singular and it was plural. You see, can you just imagine what would have been the catch if they'd been fully obedient to Jesus? You know, how many nets full would have had? He would have set them up for weeks. But you see, they were only partially obedient to what Jesus said. And God needs us, our full obedience to what he's called us to. I was thinking as I was preparing this, I think back to Abraham. You know, if you remember, if you look in back in Genesis chapter 11, at the end of Genesis chapter 11, it was Abraham's dad was the guy who was called to go to the promised land. But he only went halfway. Have a look at it. If you look at where he stopped, Haran was halfway to the promised land. He got stuck halfway. How many of us sometimes, and maybe God is talking to us about the fact that, you know, maybe God has called you to do something and you've only done half of it. Maybe we need to go back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for only doing half what you've called me to do. Help me to fulfill your calling on my life. You see, what happened in the case of Abraham and his dad was that actually God then spoke to Abraham in Haran, and he then went on and became the fulfillment of what his dad had been called to do. We need to be those who are fully walking with God, fully obedient to what he's called us to. Somebody said to me the other week, they said, we're going to give you some time to find out what God wants you to do in your retirement. I was thinking, God spoke to me about what he wanted me to do in my retirement before I partially retired in 2020. Part of what I'm doing this morning is what God's called me to do, and I'd already said that, and I've been preparing all sorts of bits and pieces. God gave me a word about being prepared in season and out of season to share his word. But you see, and it was, and just to say, it was interesting that I actually got an email inviting me to speak this morning, the same day that somebody said, oh, you need to take some time out to seek what God is speaking you to do. Isn't that interesting? You know, people don't realize the timings of the way things happen. God knows, and God can speak. And as we come to verse 9, as we start to wrap this up, they were amazed at their catch of fish that they had taken. Can you imagine what this was like? If you were a fisherman and you got all this fish, this was, you know, set them up for weeks. The only problem was no freezer. But they salted fish. And they could have sold this lot. I mean, there was a big enough crowd. Jesus had called in a big enough crowd. Probably half of Galilee had come to hear Jesus. So now they got fish to sell and an audience to sell it to. Imagine what would have happened if they'd had that catch on an ordinary day. They'd have had fish all over the place, but Jesus was there teaching the people. There was a crowd. And you see, Jesus then said to him, and it says at the end of verse 10, it says, do not be afraid, because from now on you will catch men. You see, miracle one, no fish. Miracle two, loads of fish. And Peter was called to catch men. And if we jump on to Acts chapter 2, who is the person who preaches the first sermon, if you like? It's Peter. And in the end of Acts chapter 2, how many people responded to that preach? 3,000 men. Because the Bible times, they didn't count the ladies in the numerical counting. Sorry, ladies. So can you imagine how many people were actually saved on that day? I'd quite like that as my first preach. Have 3,000 people, 3,000 men, so probably we're looking at double that, if not more than that, people commit, and that was people over the age of 18. I would love to see 3,000 people get saved when I preach. And those of us who do preach, you know, wouldn't that be good? You could preach somewhere in the open air and 3,000 people get saved. That would be a great problem to have as a church. But God can do it again if we are obedient to the things he calls us to. Verse 11 says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, Jesus requires us to give up everything to follow him. Can I say that does not mean you have to give up your job? It means you have to submit your job to Jesus. I was encouraged by what you said. You know, you talked about a church having a deficit and people have now committed themselves to actually fulfilling that for the next year. That's great news. But can I say, God needs people who earn money. So don't decry the job that you've given, that God has given you. Because can I say also, that's the best place for witnessing. I'm seeking God as to where I witness next. Because for the last 40-odd years, I've had 100 or so staff who I know I've been witnessing to. And goodness knows how many students who've been through about. I think I worked it out, didn't I? Somewhere between about 12,000 students have been through my classes over the period of time that I've been in teaching. And can I say, I have tried to be a Christian in the classroom. God has called each and every one of us to be a Christian where we are. That's, can I say, that's the supermarket queue. That's to the, well, if you don't go to the supermarket and the little van turns up, that's your witness to the man who comes regularly, you know. Who knows where they're at? As the man who delivered our shopping on Wednesday said, nobody apart from you ever wishes me a nice day. one, I'm praying for that guy. His name's David. He's delivered to us a few weeks and he likes the dogs. I'm praying that one day I'm going to be able to give him a Bible. I've got one ready. You know, pray for that guy who delivers your shopping. You know, it's an opportunity. Your neighbours on either side. Because God has called us to be where we are. So as we wrap this up, as I've got the challenge for us this morning. And can I say, it starts here. You know, God has been challenging me again. And the first question is, have you given up everything to follow Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? And if not, then we need to sort our lives out. And if he has called you to do something, are you fulfilling it fully? You know, are we somebody who maybe we've started and maybe it didn't quite work out the way we thought it would with our brain and we said, okay, I forget it. Maybe we've been partially obedient. Maybe we've got stuck or distracted on the way. Maybe we started really well and really keen and enthusiastic and it's got to be tough. Can I say to you, life is tough? I know. I've been there. But can I tell you, the fruit and the reward is great. So let's be those who are walking the way God wants us to walk, fulfilling what he has called us to do. And if you say, I don't know what God's called me to do, he's called you to do one thing. He's called each and every one of us to make disciples. And you say, oh, but I haven't got the skills to do that. You can make disciples by just talking to people. Can I say for us, we about 6 years ago, we acquired what I would describe as the best evangelistic tool you can ever have. We've got two of them. They've got four legs and a tail. And okay, the Amazon man runs off going, no dogs, no dogs. But can I tell you, people talk to you. And can I say, in our village, now men talk to me and ask me the question, where are your dogs? And it's a conversation opener and a conversation starter. Seek God. I'm not saying everybody needs to go and get dogs. No, that's not the answer to that. But seek God as to what it is for you to be a real strong witness to your neighbours on either side. It might be just putting their bins away when West Berkshire have left them all over the road, or are we the only people when they leave the green bin in the middle of the road and those green tubs anywhere they can lob them at 7 a.m. But what I'm saying is, let's be those people who are on the move, who are seeking God, and that we are fulfilling that which he has called us to. Amen.